I'm reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place."
The first date.
Oh, Dan, that was such an enjoyable time. I can't believe that you chose me to go to McDonald's with you. Oh, it was just such a wonderful dinner and conversation.
Yeah, well, I'm just amazed every day at your awesome, incredible marvelousness.
Oh.
Say, would you go steady with me?
Really? Me? Oh, I would be so honored.
Yippee! The engagement. Rachel Lynn Cunningham, will you marry me?
Oh, I would be so honored. I just can't wait to spend the rest of my life with you. It's just going to be so perfect.
Yes! Before the wedding.
I'm so sorry. I've been so busy with all this wedding planning that I just haven't had that much time for you. But I'm so excited to marry you this weekend.
Oh, that's fine, honey. Hey, I'm sure we'll get plenty of time after we're married to spend great quality of time together doing the things that we love every single day. Whatever we want.
I love you, buddy.
Oh, I love you too, sweetheart. The 20-year anniversary.
Oh, I'm so tired from work and from taking care of the kids. I think we just need to go down and take a walk by the river or something like we used to.
Yeah, Rachel, you know, I'd really love to. But I tell you what, I got to pick up Danny Jr. at 6 from his practice. And we got to help Danielle with her homework tonight. Look, we got to clean the house and get ready for small group on Sunday. I'm way behind on a ton of stuff. Listen, I'm really, really sorry. How about, look, I'll promise to you next week we'll take a walk together, okay?
Okay.
The 50-year anniversary. Get me my taco.
I made your favorite meal. You really like it, right?
Yeah, it's fine.
Hey, do you want to go for a walk? The doctor said it's good for my arthritis.
Yeah, not with these two knee replacements. Look, I'd rather watch TV anyway. I'll tell you what. You call your sister, you go for your whole walk thing, and you know what? Why don't you clean the kitchen when you get back?
Fine.
I'd rather watch TV anyway, huh?
If that's what you want me to do. I do love you, you know.
Yeah, me too. You ever feel like you began something with such a great passion and desire, and you're just filled with this overflowing enthusiasm and excitement, and you can't wait to see that person. You can't wait to get to work because you love it. Or you can't wait to do your hobby or watch that sport or play that sport, whatever it is. And it completes this part of you that wasn't there before. And you do it for a while, right? And you just can't get enough of it. You'll love it all the time. But then ever so slowly, just a little bit here, life starts to get in the way, doesn't it? You have your real job, and you have appointments to go to. You got to pay the bills. You got to clean the house, take Danny Jr. to practice, right? And ever so slowly, the stresses of life, they just pile up, and they pile up, and they pile up. And you may not even notice it, but you begin to stop doing many of the things that you love to do because of all these things creeping in. And you may not even be able to tell, right, unless you look some years later, some decades later, you look back and you go, wow, you know, we really grew apart, whatever that person may be. And that zeal and that passion and that desire that you once had for your part of that part of your life, it began to fade, didn't it? It begins to fade over the course of time. Let's take that example of the romantic relationship with my beautiful and talented wife. Thank you. How does it usually start off, right? Two people, they get to know each other, but they become so attracted, they become enamored with each other. You know, they finish up their homework real quick so they can call each other on the phone, as I once did. Or they spend their days and nights texting, you know, the one they love, little smiley faces and little hearts, right, all the time. And I love you too, and all that mushy-gushy. Or you know, when the paycheck comes, right, the guy, what does he do? He goes to the flower shop, and he gets the flowers. And then he goes to the candy shop, and he gets the chocolate. And then he goes and he takes his little lady, and they go for a nice, relaxing, romantic dinner at McDonald's. And they talk all night about everything and about nothing and about everything and nothing and between everything and nothing. And they gaze into each other's eyes. And they just have that spark, that connection. They call it chemistry, don't they? And they're holding hands and dreaming of their future together with the cottage, with a white picket fence, and the little cats or kids, 2.5 kids, you know. And it doesn't matter if they have jobs because they got love, baby. They got love, and that's all that matters. You might call that first love, right? And as the years go by, well, the husband, maybe he's a little bit less enthusiastic about the dishes that he used to do. And maybe he, you know, scratches his belly and burps and does any other number of bodily functions that we could name. And I'm not guy bashing because I'm a guy and I know how it works. And I'm sure women, they do a lot of these other fading things. I'm not going to get into that for the sake of my marriage, so we'll skip past that. But the point is that a lot of the things that we used to do, they may not come as often as they used to, as they once did. However, just because we don't feel that romantic high, just because we don't have that euphoria and the mushy-gushy butterflies in our stomach all the time, that doesn't mean that we don't still love each other deep down. Maybe we're just finding harder ways to show it or not investing as much time in that relationship. Married people, don't ever leave or turn your back on your spouse, especially in the times when you don't feel like you love each other. Marriage is meant to be a lifelong covenant promise. We see that in the scriptures. It's not how we feel one day to the next. Our emotions can be so deceitful and misleading, can't they? We've made that decision. You've made that decision from death do us part. Death do us part. And we need to honor that in the for better times and in the for worse times. So what does that have to do with God and Jesus? Only everything. Only everything. In Scripture, we see this picture where Jesus represents the groom, doesn't he? And the church, we represent the bride. And what this means is that Jesus has sacrificially and lovingly chosen to give himself up for us. In biblical times is what they had called the betrothal period. Kind of like an engagement, except they were separated from each other. I think it was a year or right about that period of time. But in this case, the bride and groom were separated until wedding. So now we're in what's called the church age. And we're physically separated from Christ. And we are to be faithful to him and to serve him and not serve and worship any other gods or go off with these other things. We are in the betrothal period. And then Christ will return at his second coming and be united with us forever, like two people united at a wedding. That's kind of the picture we see in the scriptures. And all that being said, just like we love our spouse, but tend to not do some of the things that we used to do at first when we were dating, too often for me, and you maybe you can relate, I'm not always on that spiritual high with God. I'm not always on that euphoric experience that someone has when they have that amazing experience at Fuel or at camp or at these other things or that phenomenal worship experience, and they come away excited about the relationship with him. I don't feel like that 24/7. And so I want to show you a church like many today that had that same problem. Open up with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Last book in the Bible. Not hard to find. All right. We're looking at a church in a town called Ephesus. They had all these things going for them, but they also had one thing against them, the Bible says, that they had forsaken or they left their first love. Okay, they weren't passionate anymore about serving their God. Yeah, they did things for God, but maybe they did them more out of duty, more because I should, than out of devotion, and because I want to do these things for God. And they may have been busy doing church work, too. We can get busy doing church work, but sometimes just busy doing church work, if we don't have the right attitude, doesn't help us. And we can't ever forget the truth about who God really is, right? And about everything that He's done to us and everything that He's promised to us that we have and that we will have. So let's read Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Great stuff. Oops. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you're taking notes, you have lost your first love, Jesus says. You've forgotten what it was like. You've wandered. You've had that slow fade. You've forsaken your first love. First love in a relationship, right? It's a head over heel, having nothing holding you back. So I was trying to think, what is first love with God? We got that with the girl or the guy. What's first love with God? Maybe it's the love that first brought you to God. The love that you experienced when you saw the cross as it really was. When you realized the blood of Jesus was shed for you and you were overwhelmed with the amazing love that he had. And so you took that and you dedicated your life to God. You became a child of God. You experienced his forgiveness. That's first love. Now, this church, it wasn't charged with completely turning its back, was it? They did some good stuff. And this church, it continued to serve God, but they had lost their passion, and they lost their original intensity of the love they once had. If you're taking notes, they lost their passion and their original intensity of the love they once had. You might say they're becoming lukewarm, kind of stuck in their spiritual walk. Their desire for God had become stagnant. They weren't on fire for Him like they used to be. They had lost their focus and perhaps only cared about how they looked from the outside. You know, we want to do these good things. We want to make a big show. We want to look like we're Christians, right? Do you know any churches like that? Do you know any Christians like that? And we have to ask ourselves this question because it always starts with us. Am I like that? We have to examine ourselves, the Bible says. Am I like that? Is this the kind of person that I become? Have I slowly faded and wandered in my relationship with God? And truth be told, I'm like that more than I would like to admit. I think we all are in many ways. I'll give you a quote. Edmund Burke from the 18th century said that very seldom does a man take one giant step from a life of virtue and goodness into a life of vice and corruption. Usually, he begins his journey into evil by taking little steps into the shaded areas tinted by color just a bit, almost unnoticed by those around him, until one day, hardly aware that he has made the journey, he finds himself firmly entangled in a life of vice and corruption. Good words. We see this all the time, don't we? This slow moving away towards evil from good has been the basis of many, many characters in books and movies, music and TV. You know, Shakespearean tragedy, what have you. One of the most well-known examples might be someone that you're familiar with, Darth Vader from Star Wars, right? Darth Vader. He was a little boy. Now, he started out little Annie Skywalker, right? And he had this promise. He was going to grow up and be a great Jedi. And he wanted to serve his country or world or whatever it was. And he wanted to be good. And then, of course, as time grew on, he made his little decisions. Little decision after little decision until he became this angst-ridden teenager, right? And he got kind of angry. And he got bitter. And he had hatred in his heart. And he turned wicked, this little step by little decision, becoming bitter and greedy, until eventually he turned into one of the most famous villains in cinematic history, right? Darth Vader, who also had asthma problems, I guess. But it's not like he woke up one morning and said, you know what? As a little boy, when I grow up, I want to blow up planets. And I want to hurt thousands of millions of people, and I want to do this little choky thing, right? He didn't wake up as a boy and desire to do that. It was just a slow fade, a slow descent or fall, if you will, in his progression. And we see this transformation of a godly person to a person who forgot their love for God in the Scriptures, many, many places, from Adam and Eve to David to Samson, and so on and so on. And the thing of it is, it isn't the giant steps from virtue to corruption that we need to fear, but it's the little steps that ultimately lead us away from God. It's not the giant steps that we take, but it's the little, the daily things. It's the things we do minute by minute. I want to share with you one example that really it got me thinking. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. What a great name for a book. The book of Daniel. Chapter 2. In the book of Daniel, there's a ruler named Nebuchadnezzar. If any of you are thinking about having kids, baby names, Nebuchadnezzar, kind of unique, original, Nebi, what have you. He was this guy who worshipped all the other gods, but then Daniel, a very godly man who was placed in that situation, God helped Daniel interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams for him. And then Nebuchadnezzar does some pretty interesting things. Let's pick up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. Okay. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Nebuchadnezzar is just, he's astounded, he's baffled at what the one true God can do. He falls down to the ground and he worships him and says, he must be the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. This God is off the hook, he's crazy, he's awesome. I'm going to serve him. And then a few verses later, let's take a look at the beginning of chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Oh! 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Okay, so he goes from, oh, this God is amazing. He's powerful. He's the only one true God of the universe. I'm going to build this gold statue and worship it. What? You're losing what you had. All right. Can you see the gold statue?
Yeah.
No. I don't know if that's what it looked like, but let's take a look at number 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. Pick up the story again. Right after Rakshak and Beni were saved from the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. Great guy. For no other god can save in this way. Right? And then beginning of chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, languages, and nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's back. He's once again amazed at the things of God and the miracles that he's performing. But once again, he slowly turns and worships something else, this time himself. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Look at this guy. This falling away from God, it says it took 12 months later, all right? And scholars speculate how many years were between chapter 2 and 3, but when he praised God and then built the gold statue. But it just amazes me that after all he saw and after all Nebuchadnezzar experienced, he too turned away from the love of God. He kept flip-flopping. God, you're amazing. Gold statue. Oh, no, wait, he did something really cool. God, I will serve you. But I like myself better. This turning away from God, it's a gradual thing, isn't it? It doesn't happen in one big step like we talked about. People don't eat breakfast and say, hey, you know what? I think I got time to become addicted to crack cocaine today. It doesn't happen like that. People don't say, hey, you know, I've got this incredible marriage, but you know what? Why don't I get addicted to porn, have an affair, leave my wife, and give up everything good that God has given me? And maybe I'll have time for supper later. You know, it doesn't happen in one day. It's this slow, gradual fading, an erosion, the fall, the descent. So like the church in Ephesus, all this great stuff was happening, right? And then maybe people who used to pray a lot, well, maybe they didn't pray so much anymore. People who used to have this great faith, maybe they started to lose it. People who used to be so fired up for God, gradually they stopped witnessing to their friends. They stopped telling their family about God and the gospel. And so that's why Jesus tells them, this I have against you. You have forsaken, you have forgotten, you have lost your first love that you once had. And that slow fade's happening in our lives too, if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, if we're not watching and examining ourselves. And it's so sad when our walk with God slowly becomes more and more normal and so commonplace in our lives that we take the God of the universe for granted because we're too busy with things, because we're too busy with our schedules. How that must break the heart of God. And so how can you tell if you're losing your first love? Do your mind and your mouth kind of switch to autopilot during the worship service, singing? Is your last prayer just a dim memory? Do you read your Bible because you're supposed to? Or because you desire to know God more in your life? Do you come to church because that's what you always done? Or because you generally want to be here and be encouraged with a body of believers? Are you continually looking for ways to become more involved with God in your life and in your family and your work, or less involved? We all need to examine ourselves because we may have a danger of losing our first love, of losing that first love that we had for God in our lives. And so if you're tired of being lukewarm, if you're tired of being a complacent Christian or gradually drifting farther and farther away from God, the passage in Revelation, it tells us some ways to find that love for our spouse or for God mainly, again, that may have been lost. So Revelation 2, Jesus says, after he says that they've forgotten their first love, he says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen." In other words, remember where you came from. That's true for God. That's true for your friends or for your spouse. We can usually find something in the place that we left, can't we? They say, where do you find a dog with no arms and no legs? Right where you left it. It's going to be there. What we had, we can go search for if we remember. Where was that moment where you felt connected to God? You just couldn't stand it any longer. You just had to devote your entire life to Him. You were so completely overwhelmed with God and His love and His grace for you and His forgiveness. You remember those times? Remember them so you can bond with Him once again and make new memories. If you're married, what made you fall in love with your spouse? Tell them today. Tell them at lunch. Tell them why you are going to stay committed to them. They would love to hear that. And when we become reacquainted with how God works in our lives, it leads us to repentance. In Revelation 2, right after that, it says, repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent means to have a true, genuine remorse or regret from our sin, and to literally to go and to turn 180 degrees around from the way that we were doing, the sin that we were following, and to go after God and His righteousness instead. It's not sorry I got caught. It's true in your heart, in your life, everything that you are, deeply regretful, and you repent and you turn back to God. And this allows us to recapture our zeal, our enthusiasm for that first love of God. The Bible warns if we don't return to our first love, what does He say? Your candlestick will be taken away. Or you could say that we will no longer have the presence of the Lord Jesus within us in our lives. We don't have that light, that life that only God can give to us in the fullest. And that's something I don't want to lose. I don't want you to lose it. Sometimes it fades and we need to bring it back in our lives and have life to the full. If we do return to our first love, that scripture says we will eat from the tree of life. Or you could say we will have life everlasting in the age to come with God and with Jesus. This is what happens when we remember our first love and chase after Him with devotion. And so I just urge you to please, today, this week, sometime, examine yourself. See where you stand with your respect to your first love, God, your spouse, your friends, especially God. And build your life focus and your priorities around the things of God and the things that will truly last in this life and in the next. God, our Father, may it never be that our love fades for You. May we always seek diligently after You,
and our relationship with you make you a priority and a focus in life and not follow after these other gods and these other things and busyness that takes our time from you. Father, we don't want to serve other idols. We don't want to serve other things. We just want to love you. I pray that we all would encourage one another in that mutual serving and loving together as we do. And I pray that individually this week that you would be with all those here and that you would strengthen them in their walk with you. Father, may we constantly turn our eyes towards you in the good times and the bad. And may we just seek after you with that desire that fills our hearts. In your son's name I pray. Amen.